Yeah, that's right. I think some of you experienced the power of the Holy Spirit for the very first time today. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit wasn't inside you, but I think today you actually felt the moving of the Spirit among you. And for those who felt the tug but resisted, I'm encouraging you to surrender it. Surrender it. Give it to Him. He wants to move mightily amongst His people, His remnant, for this day. I am telling you, church.
Seek your gift.
Yes. Yes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord. Lord, we prayed for your presence this morning, that we would be overwhelmed. God, you are faithful.
Always.
You give us such good things. And you've given us your word, Lord. And I ask now that you would just move amongst this body now with the power and the preaching of your word. Anoint my lips to speak, Lord, that this church would be built up in you and the power of your word, which is the solid foundation, which Katie, which so spoke, Lord. For you are the bread of life, Lord. Your words are what sustain us for the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. I'm preaching in Psalm 25 today. And the title of this is Remembering Direction, Not Perfection. Remembering direction, not perfection. We are living in interesting times, folks, where our faith and how we live are going to be challenged. The righteous seek to know God and to obey God, but the wicked reject God. They reject His ways. And they reject God because they want to be their own God. They want to determine what is right and what is wrong. They want to do things their own way. And we live in this frustrating reality that the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous seem to be suffering on some level. And it could seem unfair because the righteous are trying to live in God's way and the wicked just reject God and they shake their fist. And so they seem to have it better. And honestly, Scripture talks about it's going to appear that way, even in Revelation 17, how this mystery of Babylon thrives, and when it is destroyed, its merchants wail over it because it's been destroyed. But beloved, we have access to a supernatural peace that only God offers to His child. And it helps us cope with the times in which we live and the storm that's on the horizon. And that storm is what is found in Revelation 6, 1 through 8. Those threatening clouds are on the horizon. The nearness of the time when the four riders, the horsemen of the apocalypse, they will burst out of their stalls and they will gallop across the earth. You have seen deception like no other the last 4 years, and it is only intensifying. You've seen truth packaged with lies. You see it buried underneath through a pandemic, if you want to call it that, through corruption. We've seen scandals. We've seen lawlessness abound. You see the love of many waxing cold. We are living in unprecedented times. We are seeing things that we have never seen before. Do you understand? I'm trying to shake some of you. Do not resist. I'm telling you, we are seeing wickedness on display publicly in the open that 20 years ago you would have closed your eyes over. Geopolitical dynamics are at a fever pitch. There is chaos in every direction. There is a sense of a mighty shaking within the global powers that be. Look at the evil that you saw. If I didn't even watch it. I was enough on Friday night, the opening games, the Olympics. I was just able to see enough online through what people posted to know that it was dark.
Yes.
Yeah.
It was dark.
Yeah.
We have, folks, things we haven't seen before. we had a presidential debate strategically done, I believe, 3 months before any other debate has ever been done before. It typically happens in September. The debate was done before any conventions from either party. That doesn't happen. It normally happens after. Yeah. We saw an assassination attempt on a presidential candidate. And yes, I know presidents have been assassinated and or attempted to, but the assassination attempt of a presidential candidate. And then we saw the existing president and his bid for re-election, and the vice president is suddenly coronated through no election process. These are things we have not seen before in our lifetime. Do you hear me? You understand? There's a void of leadership. The Bible tells us that great wars will occur when the day of the Lord comes. Conflicts alluded to in Revelation 6, 1 through 8, where the first two world wars will be a drop in the hat to what is coming on this earth. The world right now teeters on the edge of disastrous wars. And it only takes the light of a match to just ignite it all. Do you understand? It's amazing that NATO's provocation of Russia and Ukraine has not yet resulted in a response involving nuclear weapons, although Putin has threatened it. And both sides still keep pushing. How much longer can that happen without sparking a broader deadly conflict would be the question. The Middle East itself rests on the brink of war that could involve many nations. It appears a major conflict between Israel and Hezbollah is happening. If you didn't know already, Hezbollah fired rockets and killed 12 kids. They fired rockets and blew up a soccer field in northern Israel. And that will bring Iran and many other nations into the war. China's impending invasion of Taiwan is another flashpoint. And the Bible talks about a rider with a great sword that is just one of the four riders. You understand? It's setting the table, folks. And setting the table for a cashless society and the Mark of the Beast technology. I have shared before my position on CBDCs. And this past week, I read about the Bank of Thailand. Last year, 22 through 23, they actually introduced the CBDC, and it was like a pilot program to see how it worked. And it didn't gain much traction, but there was a new election, and now comes the carrot with the stick. Because many didn't get on board, but now they are distributing a stimulus digitally to 45 million citizens to boost their economy. Up to 45 million Thais will be eligible to receive 2/3 of their average monthly income in their country as a stimulus check. And it talks about this, even people without smartphones will be able to register for the benefit in person and use it with some limitations. Let me hear it. You got to hear this. I have something for you. You need to register to get it, okay? But there are numerous restrictions on the use of digital money. Think about this now from a spiritual lens, including know your customer verification that will exclude prisoners and people and businesses with records of economic abuse. There are also restrictions on the items that can be purchased with the digital money. Let me make it very clear to you that the Bible says that no man may buy or sell lest he have the mark. Yeah. Do you understand the technology that is there, that is being created? And it's not a secret worldwide. I just was watching the news this morning, right? And Trump said, I'm going to endorse, my wife was sitting there, both of us, and we looked at each other, and I went, I am endorsing cryptocurrencies and the whole scale of introductions into that into our economy if I'm elected. Folks, And some of you may sit back and be like, well, it's just the Bank of Thailand. They don't roll that out to a first world country first. They do tests in smaller levels. The Bahamas is one of them too. They're doing these on smaller levels to work out any bugs to when they are ready. When the lawless one comes, it's not going to be to get the infrastructure in place. The infrastructure will already be in place, and the Antichrist will just have to flip the switch. Do you understand? In an article through Deloitte.com, it talks about this a little bit further. As digitization and globalization show no signs of slowing down, CBDCs have an important role to play in providing a safe, risk-free digital medium of exchange, store of value, and unit of account. Ongoing pilots and considerable attention and effort being dedicated to CBDCs globally suggest they will play a pivotal part in the future of payment ecosystems. Okay? I'm trying to open your eyes to the truth. Some of you are awake and see these things happening. Because these things are like, it's like the storm. It's like the hurricane that's out there, and it's out there. And right now it might be sunny, but you can see it out on the horizon. And the reason why I'm saying this to you, and I'm trying to shake you, is ancient Judah failed to heed the warnings of Isaiah, of Jeremiah, of Ezekiel, and Habakkuk. And today, many people in the U.S. ignore the warnings that are being resounded from few. Many believers hear all is well messages from pastors who maybe deny the times in which we live in, that the Lord's return is a far distant event way down the road, not in our lifetime. And far too many are putting their hope in political solutions that are only going to lead to further despair. And it's, you know, I'm not overly optimistic about America, okay? Because I know what Bible prophecy says. We're not in the book. And I believe God's patience is wearing thin with the world. It is going to end soon. And with that, we are going to meet Jesus in the air. When we are going to meet Jesus in the air, and then this entire earth is going to be filled with the brunt of his wrath. That is called the day of the Lord, folks. And I do believe we are beyond a place where election results will change the downward slide this world is on. Yet, I will do my civic duty so granted to me by my maker. I'm still going to do what I'm supposed to do. I will still go out and I will vote. And I will occupy and I will redeem the time and I will put my trust in the Lord. Amen. He's the one that sets kings. He's the one that determines the seasons. And my trust is in him. But the Bible brings us back to the realization that we are living in perilous times and that the only reliable expectation of our future consists of his appearing. You understand? To take us home. And so we see that time approaching. We know the season. The Bible says you won't know the day nor the hour, but you will know the season of the Lord's return. You know that fall is on its way when the colors start to change. Do you know the season that you're in? And yes, you are to be watchmen and you are to warn and blow the trumpet. But we cannot lose our peace in this moment with all that is swirling around us. When that peace subsides, we grow impatient. And impatience reveals our desire to be in control and desiring others to conform to our expectations, including the Lord. Like, this is how I see things, how they should plan out. This is how it should work out. And we kind of put God into a box and say, you have to act this way. And he says, no. But we can grow impatient, and that is a manifestation of pride in our life, which is the original sin in the garden, folks, to be like God. And we don't want that. We are not God. He alone gets everything done all the time. My wife is very efficient, but she does not get everything done all the time. Nothing frustrates his will. Nothing limits his accomplishments. If he wants to do the work, he's got to do it. And he always does at the precise moment he wants it to be done. Not when we want it.
Yeah.
And we grow impatient because we are not like that. We want to be. But we need to say, your will be done, Lord. Mm-hmm. Thy will be done. Jesus gave us an example. Thy will be done. Not my own. Because impatience could be a form of unbelief. Mm-hmm. You're taking back what you gave to God, what you surrendered to him, that you're trusting in him for. And that's when you start to doubt the wisdom of God. You start to doubt his goodness. You start to doubt his guidance. And that's a battle of unbelief, folks. And it stems from a lack of faith that his promises will come through. I was blessed to hear that the Lord came through from some people in this church that were down in the dumps. Yet God moved in a mighty way.
Amen.
He pulled you out of the miry muck. Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
That should add to your therefore statement.
Yes.
Why you serve him. Why you trust in him. Because when your plans or dreams get interrupted, impatience can get you off the path that God has for you.
Mm-hmm.
And you want to give up and you want to throw the towel in because you're frustrated and things are difficult. And that impatience causes us to get hasty and impulsive. And we move according to our own counsel. And we suddenly are like trusting in our own strength. And our own strength will fail us. You are literally trying to wrestle God for control. Who do you think is going to win that one? So we don't want to do that. That path can lead to destruction, and we don't want that. And this passage in chapter 25 or Psalm 25, we see how we can make our plea to God because we are humble, the opposite of pride, right? Like we're humble, we're showing humility, and we fear the Lord, and we are to wait and trust in him alone. So this psalm reveals direction, but not perfection. It's identifying the right orientation, the right view, the right perspective, yet realizing our imperfections as man, where we come up short. It reveals the desperate need for our Lord and Savior in our life, and we must know whom and where our help comes from. As we look up to the hills, our help comes from the Lord. I think that's another psalm. Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so in this psalm, this is a psalm of David, and he's clearly in trouble. He's been in trouble a lot of points in his life. We don't know exactly when this is. But this is good to tell us how we should be in a season of crisis. And I would tell you, even though some of you may not be in a season of crisis right now, you would do well to bury this deep in your heart for the times that are coming. Psalm 25, verse 1 and 2. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Look at this expression just at the very beginning. This is showed, this David is in surrender. He's submitting and he's waiting upon God. He's directing his soul directly to Yahweh. It's like he's holding his soul, outstretched his hand, saying, here you go, God. I'm surrendering to you. Because, listen, the cares and the pleasures of the world are the weights that attempt to press our soul down to the earth. It wants to fasten it to it. But we can overcome that with the spirit of prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit, which enables us to throw off those weights and to break those cords. That's when I talk about a breakthrough, that's the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit in our life. Because this world is trying to ground you and prevent you from going vertical. Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. He is declaring his trust in God, and he's speaking more to himself likely really than God. He's speaking to his soul. We've seen this before, haven't we? Numerous times in the last few weeks. This reward of trust to not be ashamed before the Lord nor his enemies. Don't let my enemies triumph over me. This gives you a context of what's going on. At some level, he's got enemies surrounding him. The time of trouble and intensity is coming on this earth. As those birth pangs ratchet up, we will need to be anchored and tethered to the only one who can save you. The only one that can help you and see you through. The anchor of your soul, Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit will be the comforter and counselor to get you through it. I remember my dad preaching on a crisis unprepared for. A crisis unprepared for. You're hearing the truth so that doesn't happen to you. Don't resist it. Indeed, verse 3, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. This idea of waiting, it's not doing nothing. We've talked about this. There's an act of service. You're redeeming and occupying your time as you're waiting on the Lord to direct your pathway, right? And David's including himself among those who are waiting upon the Lord. And he wants all of them to be publicly vindicated, which the Lord is going to do for us. This is a declaration. This is like a statement of faith. He's like, indeed, that those who wait on you, they're not going to be ashamed. That idea... The biblical idea of shame is not embarrassment, though it is sometimes used that way. The idea here is that it's that of being let down or disappointed or of having trusted in something that in the end proves unworthy of our trust. And those who wait on the Lord will not be ashamed. It's those that deal treacherously in this world that will be ashamed. Because the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Yeah. Mm-hmm. They may think they're sowing their webs and they're so clever, but Psalm 2 says God laughs at them and holds them in derision. Yeah. But look at this. He says, show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Though David longs for vindication, he also is not haughty and he's not proud enough to say, Lord, I need your guidance. I need your correction in my life. He wanted God to give it to him. Show me your ways, Lord. Show me how I'm going out of your path. And my question is, does your heart speak the same? Do you have an earnest desire to do God's will by praying to know what his way is, what his path, what his truth is? Really, are you trying to seek him? Or is it just okay to get your fill by checking a box on Sunday? Thank you, Katie. Thank you for saying that. It's literally in my notes. That's how I know the Holy Spirit speaks. So, honest reflection. You don't need to share it. Honest reflection. How much of your time this week did you actually spend seeking the Lord? Can you look back on it and say, yeah, I sought him every day? Or can you be honest and say, you know, I missed the mark on some of those. You got to be honest with yourself, folks. Don't be deceived. If you're seeking the way of the Lord and you're being taught in his paths and you're being led in his truth, then you will not fall into sin and to compromise. It's when we get idle that temptation comes in. Do you understand? I understand that. I know when I get idle, and I know when I sin, and I know when I am not vertical. I am off in some other me land. And I think if we can really embrace the truth of like how we're living our life, right? And be honest with ourselves about, you know, where we miss the mark. And I think this psalm, you see this a lot with David. He's being an open book that then the Lord can start doing his work in us. I think John said, like, you know, if we say we don't have sin, then we deceive ourselves, right? Look at this affirmation. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Because David had been delivered so many times in his life, and then obviously has his trust in looking forward to Messiah. Obviously, we are looking back because he's come already. But this is just this gratitude that comes out of him here. And then, you know, we have been rescued from sin, from despair, both now and in the life to come. Do you have a heart of gratitude that comes out of that? Again, that's why you have a therefore statement. I told you guys to do that. I hope you did it. And Lord, if you didn't do it, Lord, chasten you. Chasten them for not doing that. I asked you twice nicely. But time and time again, the Lord has proven faithful in your life. He has. Remember, O Lord, your tender, listen, verse 6, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. Look at that. He's remembering God's grace. He's remembering his goodness. He describes these tender mercies, this compassionate God, these compassions that he showed. And he talks about loving kindness, which is a reference to this covenant of love that God has for us. Sacrificial love. No greater love than a man to lay down his life. And they are of old. Look at that. He's pressing into God's prior works. He's acknowledging what he's done. You've shown me great mercy, Lord. You've shown me love in the past. Remember it now and do it again at my point of present need. Don't remember the sins of my youth. Immediately after asking God to remember his love and his compassion towards him, he then asks God to forget what his youthful sins. Maybe he's referencing the murder of Uriah here. If you don't know that story in the Bible, David takes another man's wife, he sleeps with her, and then he has him murdered. Yet David was a man after God's own heart. And that's the display of grace. Look at that. The sins of my youth. This is what I was talking about direction, not perfection. None of us are perfect. David understood he was a sinner. And he also understood he served a merciful God. And when God remembers his mercy, he forgets our sins. Because he looks upon you and he sees the blood of Jesus, and your sins are as far as the east is to the west. So after he asked that, look at this. Good. Now he's talking about the goodness of God. That's why it was on the song list. But you know what? Whatever. We didn't do it. Good and upright is the Lord. Why? Because of his goodness. Because God is righteous. He's upright is the Lord. Because of that, therefore... Here we go. There's another therefore. Because of that, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice. And the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as he keeps his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. You know, it would be realistic for us to understand that God would come to judge and destroy sinners. That's logical. Yet David learned, not through head knowledge, Not through head knowledge, because that doesn't make sense, that a good and upright God, that there's a benefit to the sinner that God can give instead of destruction. But it requires a certain sinner for that to happen. And it's one that says here that's humble, not haughty. Those who humble themselves before the Lord, he will show his goodness to. It's the prideful ones that say, I don't need God's help. I don't need a savior. You see, we're all sinners. Do you understand that? We're all sinners. But you understood you needed a savior. Those who don't want him in their life, their end will be destruction. All that pass the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. What a promise. The one that stays in God's covenant, these are the conditions and his word. It's about knowing them, obeying them, and the promise is that God will reveal his mercy and truth in all that we live and experience. And maybe for some of you, if you're in the deep of it right now, if you're in the wilderness, if you're in an intense trial, know that God's path for you is not cruel. It's not cruel. He's shaking you to get you back to him, because all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth for those who stay in his covenant and his word. So maybe you need to renew yourself there. Maybe you need to recall on his testimonies of what he's done in your life, and you will see that for yourself. Actually, the paths of the Lord, here's pretty cool. Charles Spurgeon said this. In the Hebrew, I find this word, the paths of the Lord. I find the word here used is wheel tracks, such as ruts as wagons make when they go down on our green roads in wet weather and they sink up to the axles. God's ways are at times like heavy wagon tracks, and they cut deep into our souls, yet all of them are mercy. Isn't that a visual? For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Again, David's confessing. He's a sinner. He understands the greatness of his sin. He knows in whom he's committed, who he's sinned against. He's sinned against the Lord God, who has a just law. And we were made in the image of God, and our God is holy. We come up pretty far short, and we have a great amount of sin in our life. And the wages of sin are death. But David is acknowledging that the deaths of him being a sinner, yet look how he understands how great he is as a sinner. But look at in all of the greatness of how he says, I'm a sinner. But look at this. Pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Could you imagine going into a court and telling the judge, you know, I've done a lot of crime. My crimes are great. So let me go. Yeah. Right? That's what it's like. That's what he's saying. But David knows the goodness of God and the freedom and peace that comes from the Lord. Say, listen, I know I'm a great sinner, but you are an even greater Savior. Isn't that awesome? So I submit myself to you, and I ask you that you pardon my iniquity. What grace. What grace. What amazing grace. What an awesome God we serve.
Yeah, that's right.
That he does come into the court of law, and God the judge is there, and there's Satan. He's the prosecution, and he's like, oh, you know what so-and-so did? Like, here's the whole list. Mm-hmm. You should send some life. And then the God man comes in, the defense, and he says, now, you could charge him, but I paid it in full. I paid his fine. What grace. Verse 12, who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Isn't that good? Man, what? Again, he's tethering himself to this idea of humility, that like he is in reverent fear of God, and there's a connection there for those who fear the Lord. They're doing that in humbleness to know that God is greater and bigger than I am. Who am I that his thoughts would be towards me? What is that one song? Why should I share in his reward? I cannot give an answer, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, who paid my ransom. David is acknowledging, man, look at the secret of the Lord. They dwell in prosperity. And look at this, descendants shall inherit the earth. For those who fear the Lord, because you fear the Lord, you're setting a standard in your family, and your descendants shall inherit the earth. Those who are trusting in the Lord, we're gonna inherit the earth with the Lord. Why should I share in his reward? I cannot give it. We're in his inheritance. The earth is his footstool. The secret of the Lord and greater understanding. Look at that. This reminds you of the reality that like head knowledge doesn't do anything to understanding the secret and the mystery of God. Those who only have new life by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can we know them because they are spiritually discerned. If you thought what we were doing up here was foolishness, you need to ask God to give you the Spirit. His Spirit. Because the world will look at that and say, "You're look, it's foolishness. Look at this. What's going on here? You're singing songs and weeping? I got overwhelmed. I'm a guy. That's not cool. It's foolishness." To explain such secrets to those who don't have the Spirit of God is like explaining colors to a blind man or flavors to one who has no taste. This is the best verse, in my opinion. I love this verse. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Man, if you don't get that statement of fact that's existing here, this is a prayer for now. This is a prayer for the future. Man, say, you open your eyes tomorrow morning. I want you to think about this verse. My eyes are ever on the Lord. They're toward the Lord. I set before me because he is my portion. He is my inheritance. Though the enemy tries to snare me in a net, he's the one that's going to pluck me out of here. This awesome thing about plucking, it's kind of like snatching. You can kind of get a vision. My eyes are on the Lord. My eyes are on the Lord. The trumpet is going to sound. I'm going to look up at his glorious appearing, and he is going to snatch me out of the net of this world. My eyes are ever towards the Lord. Now you guys say it. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. Man. Tomorrow, you're going to remember that. My eyes are towards you, Lord. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down on the right hand, the throne of God. He looked beyond the cross. The cross was there. He could see it. He knew what was coming, but he saw the joy that was beyond it. So when you're persecuted, beloved, look at the joy beyond. Stephen did it. Stephen did it. He was being stoned, and he saw the joy of the Lord, and he got to see the heavens open, and he saw the Son of God. And he honored his Savior as he said, lay not this charge at their feet, Lord. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is, he modeled what Jesus did on the cross. That's only by the power of the Spirit, folks. Turn yourself to me, verse 16, and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart I have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on you. David does not hesitate to repeat his request to God for him to turn your eyes towards me now. Like he's saying, look at like a little repeat. Like, my eyes are towards you, God. Now turn your eyes to me. Hear my call. Hear my cry.
Was that Psalm?
Huh? This is Psalm 25. Yeah. Desolate and afflicted. Troubles and distresses. Affliction and pain. This is the agony that David's feeling. It's like Paul, I'm pressed on all sides. I'm crushed. I'm not, right? I'm perplexed. I'm not in despair. I'm persecuted, but not forsaken. I'm struck down, not destroyed. This is what David's feeling at this moment. Forgive me of all my sins. I have so many enemies around me, but none's greater than my sin. Please, God, deal also with my sins. He says, keep my soul. Keep my soul. That word keep means to guard it. Because he knows circumstances can cause his soul to sway and be tied to emotion. He's saying, God, guard my soul. Protect me. Deliver me from my sin, from my guilt, from my temptation. Snatch me away from it. Why? Because I put my trust in you. I wait for you. The present difficulties is not going to prevent him from doing that. This shows how deep his relationship was with God. How it was not easily severed because of disappointment. One would say, hey, he's the anointed one. God chose him. Why is he going through a season of crisis? Exactly right. Exactly right. Again, that's foolishness to the world. The cares of the world nor its tribulations is going to hinder him trusting in the root. The vine. Right? Listen to this last verse, 22. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. How cool is this? Think about what David's been going through, right? But David has a deep concern for the welfare of God's people as a whole. It's an outward look. He could have said like, oh, woe is me. I'm so afflicted. I'm feeling the pressure. And he looks to those around him and he's asking God to help them get out of their troubles. He put on the mind of Christ serving others. So do you see how this psalm kind of shows our imperfections, yet shows us the importance of direction, of where we need to go? We have to go vertical, right? We have to go vertical. Trusting in God, that's a constant theme. Trust in his perfect control. He's sovereign. They're not setbacks. They're divine setups. They're divine setups. That's how you get good at waiting. You cast all your cares and your burdens on him. You roll them onto him. And that takes patience. Let patience have its perfect work. And you'll be found wanting and lacking nothing. Even in our present state of affairs, the Lord has allowed it to bring about his will and his purpose. As much as we may want to fix the problems in our life, we need to first wait upon the Lord by acknowledging his sovereign purpose in it. God's ways are not our ways, and he is working all those together for good, right? For those who are called according to his purpose. Have you been called?
Yes.
Then trust that he's working together for good.
Yes.
In the midst of all the storms surrounding us, folks, there are people coming to an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. God knows the perfect time to send his son. Human fixes are not perfect, and God will fix things in a much better way than we could ever fathom. So trust in him. Seek his strength, not your own. Seek his strength. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's Matthew 22:37. It is in Christ alone we find strength to tread life's troubled waters. And even when you see the storms and the eagles, when you see the storms come, the eagles fly above because they use the gale winds to lift them up. That's for those who wait and trust on the Lord. He's our source. The things of this world will fail you. He will not. Trusting is the key of faith. Believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, right? Trust in his finished work. Listen, and I'm closing here. The wicked may have plans, okay? Regardless of those plans, if you trust in the Lord, you win. You win. You win. When things seem out of control, know who is in control. The one greater than us. He's working it together for good. Trust in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. I thank you for the power of your word. The power that it is to change us, to reform us, to build us up in you. You're the vine, Lord. We're the branches. That we bring forth fruit for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. The church said, amen. Amen.